We're turning to John's Gospel for our Bible reading. John's Gospel in the chapter 8. And we'll commence to read at verse 12 and read some verses on down into the chapter. To John, the chapter 8 and the verse 12. Let our hearts and our minds be upon the word now as it is before us. John chapter 8, the verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Amen. We'll end our reading there. At that verse 24, we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word and upon the preaching and the hearing of his word. Let's look to the Lord again in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow again before thee. We thank thee, Lord, again for this time in thine house and for the hymns that we've been singing and for the messages and song. And, O Lord, we pray that these will be blessed to our heart. But Lord, we turn now to thy word, and it is open before us, and we have been reading in the infallible truth of thy word. And O Lord, we pray that now as we would come to consider it, that thou would have us to know that help from the sanctuary. Lord, I pray that thou would have us to know a closing in with thee, that thou would take from us every distraction, every distracting thought, Lord, that our minds might be focused upon the Lord and upon what the Lord has to say to us this very season, now, this time, this hour. I pray for help in the preaching of the word. Thou knowest the need of the preacher. And, O Lord, I pray tonight that thou would meet that need for thy glory's sake, that thou would give to me that fresh anointing. Lord, I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of the preaching of the word of God. Give me that clarity of mind and a plainness of speaking, Lord, that each one will know what the Lord has got to say to us here tonight. We throw ourselves upon thee, Lord. We're looking for that help and for that grace to help at a time of need that thou hast promised. Lord, grant it to us now. Oh, that every heart will be opened and bare before thee, that every soul will know the presence of the Lord, that the unsaved will know the opening of the heart by the Spirit of God. Lord, answer prayer, we pray. Oh, do, we pray thee, have pleasure amongst us as thou would continue amongst us, Lord. And answer prayer for thine own glory's sake, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. As we come into John's Gospel, we find that in the Gospel of John we have the eight great I Ams of Christ. Each statement is a metaphor. It is figurative language that gives to us some insight into the nature of the Lord and into the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6, we have in the first 35 the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am the bread of life. And then in this chapter where we commenced our reading at the first 12, we have the Lord saying, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, the first 9, he says, I am the door. And in that same chapter, in the first 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In the chapter 11, and in the first 25, and the first 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In the chapter 14 of John, in that first 6, we have the Lord saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the chapter 15, in the first 5, he says, I am the vine. And then again in this chapter 8, in the first 58, the Lord Jesus Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. He who is the great I am, Jehovah, in Exodus 3, is the great I am of these metaphors, of these statements. He was before Abraham. He says there, before Abraham was, I am. He was before Abraham, that is, he was before Abraham was born. He was before Abraham lived. Christ was. He existed before Abraham. The term, the title, I am, is the present continual tense. Teaching the eternity and the deity of Christ, the Son of God, who is without beginning, without end, the unchangeable One. At the very beginning of the Gospel of John, in the opening verse, we have before us the eternity and the deity, and indeed, as later on in the chapter, we can read the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then the first 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here we have before us then the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his eternity. He was in the beginning. He was without beginning. We have his deity. He was God, and he is God, and we have his perfect humanity. And the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the Son of God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, in and from these eight statements, we learn that in him we have all that we need. He is the way of salvation. He is the way to heaven. He is the door. And all who in repentance and faith receive him, receive spiritual and eternal life. They receive every provision that is necessary for a blessed and a fruitful life of walking with the Lord, of serving Him here in this life before that joyful entrance into glory, into heaven. And so we have much to learn from the great I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want tonight to take up this passage of Scripture where we commenced our reading at the first 12. And I want to look at these verses as they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ as the light. In that verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Savior draws attention to four things here in these verses that I want to consider. We have, first of all, very plainly, the sinner's darkness. If you look in that verse 12 again, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." The implication here is that all who are without Christ, who are not followers of Christ, they are in darkness. Only the followers of Christ know what it is to walk in the light. All those who have not Christ walk in darkness. And indeed, this is the case, as we can see throughout Scripture. When we go into the book of Isaiah, in the chapter 60, the second verse, we read, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." The Old Testament picture of the sinner is that of a blindness. He is in his darkness. He is just groping his way along. We can see it again in Isaiah in the chapter 59. Let me read to you there those verses, the first 9 of Isaiah 59. And there we read in the first 9, the first 10, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness." We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Here we have sinful man in the state of darkness, in the darkness of ignorance. When we look at the verses that we read together, we can see that this is a spiritual ignorance. If you look at the first 19 of the verses that we read together there from John 8, we read, "Ye neither know me." These are the words of Christ. And he's speaking here to these ungodly ones. He's speaking here to the Pharisees. And he says here, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." There is spiritual ignorance here. They have no knowledge of the Lord. They have no knowledge of that which belongs to the Lord. This is the blindness of all who are without Christ. And dear unsaved one tonight, here is your spiritual state. Here is how you are before God. You are in blindness, the blindness of ignorance. You know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your friend, as your Redeemer, and as your Lord. This is the darkness of all that are without Christ. In Ephesians 5, in the first 18, Paul is speaking there to believers, and he's talking to them about the state that they were in before they were saved. And he says, "Ye were sometimes darkness." There was that time in their life before they were saved, and they were darkness. This is the darkness that the devil wants to keep the poor sinner in. The darkness of ignorance, not knowing Christ, not knowing and understanding the gospel over there in 2 Corinthians. And in the chapter 4, and in the first 4, we read there, If we read the first three, we bring it into context. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here is the purpose of the devil. Here is the purpose that the devil has for you tonight, dear unsaved one. It is that your mind should still retain that spiritual ignorance, that darkness whereby you know nothing of the gospel application. You know nothing of the good news of the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the purpose of Christ. That's the whole purpose of the devil tonight for you, dear unsaved. It is to keep you in darkness. This is man's natural state. And man is comfortable with that. We read in John, the third chapter there, and in the verse 19, that men love darkness. The sinner, in his natural state, loves darkness. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Willing and happy and content to remain in the darkness of sin. Here is what the Lord is teaching concerning the sinner. He is in the state of darkness. But then we can see also here the sinner's bondage, the sinner's detention, his detention in that state of captivity. If you look at the verse 34, we can see there the Lord saying to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, the bondman of sin." He is in bondage to sin. That is the sense of the word that is used there, the servant of sin. Now, the Pharisees boasted of their freedom, that they were politically free. They were not in bondage to any foreign power. Look at the verse 33, when the Lord said to them in the verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Look at the verse 33, we have the response. "And they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They denied the state of bondage that they were in. They said, "We're not in any political bondage. We're under no foreign power." But there is another bondage that they gave no thought to, and that is the bondage that the Lord is speaking to them about. They were slaves to sin. They were in bondage to the devil. And again, dear unsaved, let this be applied to your heart. Without Christ, still in the darkness of your sin, you're in bondage to the devil tonight. You're tied by your sin. Sin rules your life. Over there in Romans in the chapter 6, in the verses 14 and 15 and 16, we're reading there of believers. And then we read there that we have the apostle saying to them, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Speaking to the believer, sin shall not have dominion over you. But once sin did have dominion over them, before they were saved, before they were taken out of the captivity of sin, by the power of God and by His grace in salvation, they were sinners, held in captivity by their sin. That was the natural state that they were in. The sinner's natural state, he is in bondage to sin. Dear unsaved, you may think tonight, and you might very well say, that you are your own man, and you can do as you please. But let me tell you, the Scriptures make it clear that you belong to the devil. You're numbered amongst the children of the devil and the family of the devil, and in your sinning, you please the devil. And you might say, but preacher, I please myself. In pleasing yourself, you do the devil's will, and you please the devil. This is the bias in your heart that is towards the devil. Over in Proverbs 5 in the verse 22, and there again the words are speaking to the ungodly, to the unsaved, to the sinner. It says, he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin. The term that is used here, it pictures sin like a bait, something that is pleasant, something that is attractive. And the sinner enters the net to take the bait, but the net takes him. He is entangled in it. He can't escape. He is holden with the cords. That word cords there, it is a word that literally means twisted ropes or a noose. It is a picture of a man taking the bait of sin, and being entangled in it. People, it is a picture also of the condemned man being secured and led to execution. No escape. That is the picture that is painted here of the sinner in his sin. He is in bondage to it. He's been taken captive by it. He is held by it. There is no escape from it. Over in 2 Timothy 2, the verse 14, it talks about those in the snare of the devil who were taken captive by him at his will. People, there's your bondage. Your bondage to sin and your bondage to Satan. Sin cripples all desires after God and after godliness, and it binds the sinner and it hands the sinner over to the execution of God's wrath upon him. That is what sin does. Sin does have dominion over you, dear unsaved. You're shackled by the devil to do his bidding. These people here, the Lord says to them in the verse 23, ye are of the world. That is, they were captive to the corruptions of the world, to the love of money or to the love of drink or the love of sinful pleasure, the love of sinful company, whatever. They were captives to it. They were servants. They were in bondage to it, and they denied it in the first 33. In that verse, we find that they say there again, we were never in bondage to any man. My dear friend, tonight without the Savior, is it not the case that you deny it also? And you wouldn't want to think or want anyone else to think that you're a captive and that you're in bondage to sin and to Satan. But as we look again at these verses here, we can see the sinner's deliverance. The sinner's deliverance. These people, as we have already said, they were in bondage to sin. But we can see that they were not only in bondage to sin, not only were they found in darkness, but they were in danger because of their sin, and they needed deliverance. They were in danger. We can see it here, the Lord saying in the first 21, the first 24, he says, ye shall die in your sins. That's the danger they were in, and Christ emphasizes it. He repeats it three times. Ye shall die in your sins. Ye shall die in your sins. Ye shall die in your sins. And dear unsaved, if that's the danger you're in tonight, you will die in your sin
if you will not have Christ to be your Savior, dying in your sin, that is, to die unpardoned, to die unforgiven, to die with your sin on your own account, it is to die unfit to meet God. We can see the result of that, the result of a man, a woman, a young person dying in their sin. Verse 21, you cannot be where Christ is. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. The unsaved sinner cannot enter into God's heaven. God's heaven is a holy place. It is the holy dwelling place of the holy God. Over in the very last book of the Bible, in the chapter 21, and the last verse of that chapter, here is what we read. In Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it, that is, into glory, into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There be nothing that defileth in glory. No sin will enter into the glory land. Therefore, my friend, if you cannot enter into heaven at the end of life's journey, you must enter into hell. You must drop out into that Christless eternity. For those who stand before the Lord without a Savior, standing before the Lord in their sin, they hear those awful words from the Lord when he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. People, that's the wages of sin. It is eternal death. God has declared it. The wages of sin is death. That's what sin deserves. That's what you've worked for, your wages. What you've worked for. And in your sinning, this is what you deserve. It is eternal damnation. It is eternal punishment. The sad thing in the verse 21 is this. The Lord says to them there, ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Why? Because they left it too late. They left it too late when the Lord called them in the gospel. They wanted nothing of Christ. But oh, when they stand before the Lord in judgment, and they know that they need a Savior, it's too late then. Ye shall seek me, but ye shall die in your sins. Dear men and women tonight, here's the sinner's danger. And that's why the sinner needs deliverance. What is that deliverance? Look at the first 32. The first 32 we read there, the Lord is saying to them, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. Here's the gospel truth. Here's the preaching of the gospel. Romans 1 and the first 16, we read there that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Here's the power of the gospel to save. It is the Holy Spirit taking the word of the gospel, that word that points the sinners to Christ, and applying it powerfully and effectively to the hearts that he has prepared. There, my friend, is the sinner's deliverance. It is through the message of the gospel of truth that points to Christ. In the first 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he is the eternal Son of God, who is the truth of God incarnate. And he can set the prisoner free. He can break the power of sin in the life of the poor unsaved. The man, the woman, in response to the gospel, who comes in repentance of sin and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and throws themselves on the mercy of God, and trusting Christ in his atoning work alone for salvation. My friend, here is the way whereby the sinner can be made free from the captivity of sin that he finds himself in. Dear sinner, you're in bondage to sin tonight. And the devil would want to keep you there. But oh, the Spirit of God would open your heart and say, while this is the state that you're in, and this is the danger that you're in, the danger of dropping out into a lost eternity in hell, there is deliverance for the poor sinner, and it's found in Christ and in Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, in John's Gospel, the first six there, again pronounces one of those I ams. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. No man. Doesn't matter who that man is. Doesn't matter how he's been brought up. He may have been brought up in the very best of a home with godly parents. He may have been brought up in an ungodly home with ungodly parents. He may be educated. He may be uneducated. He may belong to all of the organizations that you could pronounce and remember. No man, doesn't matter who he is, whether he's been brought up Protestant, Roman Catholic, or whatever, no man will enter into heaven unless through the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear sinner, tonight, without the Savior, you'll never be in heaven unless you come in repentance and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sure of eternal damnation in hell if you will not have Christ. There is salvation found in Christ and in Christ alone. That is the very purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Over there in Acts in the chapter 26, the first 18, the Lord is speaking here about his purpose, and he says that purpose is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. These very things, the sinner is in darkness. The sinner is in captivity. Christ came, my friend, to turn you from darkness to light. And he came to take you from the power of Satan unto God, for that glorious salvation whereby you have forgiveness of sins and you have a sure inheritance, the inheritance of the saints, that inheritance that is undefiled and passes not away, that the Apostle Peter speaks about. What a glorious deliverance this is and is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. How's it done? It is done by Christ's atoning work. That's the basis of it all. That is why God can be just and justify the sinner, because the Lord Jesus Christ became the sinner's substitute and offered himself as that sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, where he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and the wrath of God that was due to us because of our sin fell on Christ as our substitute. He bore the wrath of God for us. He died in our place. And on the basis of that, then God can have the sinner to be justified, the man, the woman, the young person who will know their sin and turn from their sin and trust Christ and Christ alone to save them. There is forgiveness of sins a pardon, and life eternal found in Christ on the basis of his redeeming work. We are redeemed, we read in Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, and in the verses 18 and 19, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed. The word means to lose by the paying of a price. Sinners in captivity, entangled by that rope of sin that will be a noose to him and will bring him down into a lost eternity. How is it to be broken? How is it to be loosed? How is he to be delivered from it? My friend, he is redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That's the way. That's the only way whereby a sinner can be delivered from the penalty of his sin. People, that's the freedom of all who come to Christ in repentance and in faith. Dear man, dear woman, tonight, never rest until you have that freedom that Christ alone can give. Without this, all other freedoms are a worthless privilege. Free speech, political freedom, whatever, my friend. What good are these when you come to die? They can't give you that peace of conscience and rightness with God that will have you to know forgiveness of sins and life everlasting and glory. Dear sinner, come to Christ tonight. There's salvation to be found in him for those who have walked in darkness, who are in bondage to sin, who are in danger of going to hell. There's deliverance to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. I trust the Lord tonight will be pleased to apply his word, and that it will be a saving word to those that are saved and a blessed word to those that are his people. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer. We'll not sing a closing hymn, we'll just bow in prayer. If it should be that there's one in the meeting unsaved and you long to know Christ as Savior, then this is the very time for you to come to Christ, to get this matter settled, to throw yourself in the mercy of God and the Christ of God. Don't go home without the Savior. Speak to me or speak to some of the brethren here. Get this matter settled tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would be pleased to have thy word to be applied savingly to the unsaved tonight. We thank thee for that salvation that is found in Christ and for the glorious gospel message. Have it to be applied, we pray thee. Know that sinners would be saved. Lord, answer prayer, we pray, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake and for his honor and for his glory. And we pray that as we leave this house tonight, that we will go with and in the blessing of the triune God, and those who will remain for a cup of tea and fellowship, we pray, O God, that thou would be pleased to have that fellowship to be sweet, even accept our thanks for the good things that thou hast prepared for those that would wait behind, and answer prayer. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.